2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. When we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the tone of the chapter is very much corrective. Someone had come along to the church in Thessalonica and had taught them that they were living in the day of the Lord. So the teaching is they are in a period of time called the day of the Lord. As to how that had come about, Paul does not tell us. He does, however, give three possibilities. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter. And so Paul says this may have come about by spirit, verse 2, by a spirit, by a message, or third, by a letter. The idea that it may have come about by a spirit may be something like someone stood up in the congregation and said that I have a message that is authenticated by the Holy Spirit. That would be something very much like 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20. Verse 19, Paul had said, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances." And someone could have very well have come along and said, "I have a prophetic utterance. It's given by the Spirit, and it is to be believed." Or, message would be oral. Letter would be written. And if it were written, Paul says in verse 2, it might be as a letter, as if from us, it would be forged. Someone came along and wrote a letter and said it was from Paul, when it was not, thus a forged message. So the tone of the entire passage is very much corrective. Second point of introduction. What are the parts of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And they are, one, the request. Chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 1 begins by saying, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and so forth. And so the first statement is a statement of request. That is followed by the review of his past teaching. The review, 2:3-5. Verse 3 begins by saying, "Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come," that is, the day of the Lord will not come, "unless," and he gives the conditions, and he ends in verse 5 by saying, "And you know, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" The third part of the chapter is filled with the prediction. The prediction. 2:6-12. And in the prediction, the first part is concerning the present. 2:6-7. Verse 6 reads, "And you know what restrains him now." And the stress on verse 6 and 7 is on the present. Verse 8 is prediction concerning the future. 2:8-12, verse 8 reads, "And then," and the "then" projects us into the future, "that lawless one will be revealed." So 8-12 is the future, and it focuses on two things. Verse 8 says, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." And the emphasis is on the appearance of Christ. The appearance, emphasis, 8-10. Verse 11, "For this reason God will send upon them a delusion." The appearance followed by the delusion. 11-12. And so in the section in front of us, which you note in your New American Standard Version, if you have one, that chapter 2, 1-12 is a paragraph. And that paragraph in turn divides into three parts: a request of them, a review of what he had said in the past, 3-5, a prediction concerning the future, 6-12, and that prediction concerns the present, verses 6 and 7, and then he moves with the word "now," then he moves to the word "then," which moves us into a prediction concerning the future, 2:8-12, and 8-12 subdivides into the appearance of Christ and the delusion which will occur. And that, again, divides into the tone of the chapter, which is corrective, the parts of the chapter, and now third, what is truly the nature of the day of the Lord? He's talking about the day of the Lord. What is it? What is the nature of the day of the Lord? And we need to cover, first of all, where does the term occur in the Old Testament and the New Testament? And without going through every passage, when Paul talks about the day of the Lord, where does it occur in the Old Testament? Isaiah 2, this is the term now, day of the Lord. Isaiah 2:12, 13:6, and 13:9. Ezekiel 13:5. Joel 1:15. 2:1. 2:11. 2:31. 3:14. Amos 5:18. Twice, and verse 20, Obadiah 15, Zephaniah 1:7, and 1:14, twice. Zechariah 14:1. Malachi 4:5. And that is a complete listing of the passages in the Old Testament that mention the expression Day of the Lord. And that is, I believe, a total of 18. It's very much a theme mentioned in the Old Testament. New Testament. Acts 2:20. First Thessalonians 5:2. Second Thessalonians 2:2. Second Peter 3:10. To all of that, we may add a third point, New Testament, Old Testament, additional, and the additional are a reference to that day or the day or the great day. That day, or that great day in the Old Testament 75 times plus. At least 75 times. Now, when you put all of that together and you talk about the day of the Lord, you have to admit you have a major biblical teaching. 18 times the Old Testament speaks of it. Something like what? 4 times the New Testament speaks of it, plus the additional 75 times in the Old Testament you have a reference to what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Now, what is its nature? And if you take all of those passages, you will find that in every one of them, the central idea is judgment. The central idea is always judgment. Go to Zephaniah 1:14. Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah follows Habakkuk. Zephaniah 1. Now we'll give a 10-minute intermission to find and pull apart the pages of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 14 through 18 is a very clear passage on something called the day of the Lord. And when we look at the passages concerning the day of the Lord that involve judgment, then we find out that the term involves the day when God's patience wears out. And we could put that two ways. We could say the day when God's long-suffering is over, when the day comes that God's forbearance with sin is through. But I'm using a very human term, is that with all of us there is a day often when patience wears out, when it's over, when you can tolerate no longer. And the Bible is very clear in teaching that there will come a day when God's patience will wear out. It will be no longer. Verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry. Against the fortified cities, against the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And so the emphasis is on judgment, the day when God's patience wears out, and it will be a day of, spoken of in the Old Testament, of judgment on Israel and judgment on the world. With that nature of the day of the Lord, Paul now turns to the review teaching that he has given them. And he's going to say that day cannot come without two things occurring. 2 Thessalonians 2. That day cannot come about until two things happen. Two events. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So our first statement is there must be the apostasy. Several things need to be noted. Number one, the word apostasy is a transliteration. Apostasy is a transliteration, meaning the English apostasy is the same in the Greek, apostasia. The word apostasia was used of a political or military revolt. Was used of a political or military revolt. The key idea was opposition and rejection of authority. Key idea in the word was opposition to authority and or abandonment of an existing order. Opposition to authority or abandonment of an existing order. And that is the way the word was used outside of the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, Acts 21 brings it into the religious sphere. Acts 21 and verse 21. Acts 21:21. This, by the way, is the only other place out of 2 Thessalonians that the word occurs in the New Testament. Verse 21 says, "And they have been told about you," and the address is to Paul, "that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles," and here's the word, "to forsake Moses." And the idea with the word is to abandon, to oppose the order that is commanded by Moses. With 2 Thessalonians 2, not only is the apostasy an abandonment or a departure, but the departure spoken of there is definite. The departure is definite. It is not an apostasy, but the. Not an, not a, but the. And while it may not be true in English, in the Greek New Testament, the presence of the definite article is always significant. And the significance is in the passage in front of us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Which says, "Let no one deceive you, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy." And in order to get across the idea of the, translations have gone to great lengths to emphasize that, so that we have in some the great apostasy, the great departure, the great revolt, or New English Bible is stronger yet by saying the final rebellion, the final rebellion. So that if we would translate in that way, then verse 3 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it," the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the final rebellion comes first." So the day of the Lord is prefaced by what is called the final rebellion. And so, as Paul gives us his review teaching, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, cannot come until the apostasy comes. And number two, it cannot come until the man of lawlessness appears. And so verse 3 reads, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." The expression "man of lawlessness" is not a personal name. It is a characterization. Man of lawlessness is a characterization. And in that characterization, it refers to one who refuses law as it exists. And he will reject all law but his own. Rejects all law but his own. Notice he is also called, latter part of verse 3, the son of destruction. And what that does is to assure us of his outcome. It assures us of where he is going, what is going to happen in the final analysis. So that you have coming on the scene what is called the man of lawlessness. Paul then moves to his revelation. Verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The great apostasy, the final apostasy, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Notice it does not say the man of lawlessness comes, but he is revealed, the son of destruction. The implication there is that he's present on the scene, and he is revealed. The emphasis on his revelation is found in 2, 3, 6, and 8. When it talks about his revelation, the tense of the verb is aorist, meaning definite event that comes onto the scene. So let no one in any way deceive you, for it, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the great apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So we have two things then that precede the day of the Lord. You have a condition, and you have a person. A condition, which is apostasy, departure from the truth, and a person that is called the day of, that is called the man of lawlessness. And that person is possessed of three things: ego, act, and claim. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. And in that expression, so-called god, Paul is saying he will not be merely anti-Christian. He will be anti-theistic. Anything that worships. So he will exalt himself above anything that worships, any form of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. That's his act. Temple, probably referring to the temple at Jerusalem. The temple of God, and his claim, displaying himself as being God. And Paul reminds them then in verse 5 that you wouldn't be disturbed over this teaching that says you're in the day of the Lord if you had listened. And so verse 5 says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And therefore Paul winds up the first section of his teaching by a reminder that I have told you these things, I have taught you this concerning the day of the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and for your truth, and we pray that we as anticipate and look forward to the fact that the patience of yourself will one day end, and we will be in a period called the day of the Lord, in which judgment is prominent. In Christ's name.